Praise the Lord. Chapter 28, as we finish up Acts tonight here. So Paul, if you remember, they've swimming to shore, some on boards, some swimming in, but they're landing, which is a good thing after these days, 14 days of being bounced around. And it says, and when they were escaped, but they escaped from one, but came into another issue. and sometimes we as people, the same things happen to us. We just go from one thing to another sometimes, and it just seems like there's so many things happening that we just get out of trouble with one and we're instantly into another issue. And sometimes we go through those things, but certainly to have the heart like Paul is certainly something that we want to look at and see and just pray for, that, Lord, help me to have your heart in this way, that no matter how many times things come at us or against us, that we just be faithful just to see you in the midst and to trust you in. And so it said, when they were escaped, and then they knew that the island was called Melita or Malta. Interesting, one of the meanings of it is refuge. So they're coming into this refuge, and the barbarous people showed us no little kindness, for they kindled a fire and received us every one. So they weren't barbarians. They were just called barbarians because they weren't Jews. Anybody outside of the faith was a barbarian, but here these people are showing kindness to all these people, the Romans, showing kindness to the Jews, showing kindness to the prisoners. They had no preference. They just were showing kindness to all of them. They kindled a fire, received us everyone because of the present rain and because of the cold. So here's 276 guys coming off this ship. They're cold. They've been in the water, and it's cold outside, and it's raining still. So just awful conditions, but coming into a warmer place and coming into that place where they were received. Certainly a lot better than bouncing up and down and on the ship with no food left. They had thrown everything overboard. So the Lord providing all of this for them. And it says, and when Paul had gathered a bundle of sticks and laid them on the fire, and you got to stop there because you look at Paul, the Apostle Paul, Paul who wrote most of the New Testament, Paul who had showed the men that they shouldn't have gone, told the men that they shouldn't have taken ship, taken flight in the middle of these winter months, almost taking over the ship, as it were, the centurion listening to him. Remember, the soldiers wanted to escape, and Paul said, no, if anybody escapes, they're going to die. So they cut the lifeboats because of what Paul said. So Paul really took over the ship. But here's this man who's directed all of this, come into this land, and he's not so proud. He's not so big. He's not so almighty that he can't go out and gather sticks to come and bring to the fire. And it's amazing sometimes when you go through and you see the way the Christian church acts and you see the way that things are, that you realize there's a pride that's involved in people's hearts. It's a natural thing, but it just doesn't go away sometimes. We've heard of one tour group with a big name, and I really don't want to name him, but he always had a suite at the King David Hotel when they were on tour in Israel. And one time he went over with his tour group, and his suite was taken. The penthouse was taken, and he left the tour and went home because he couldn't have his suite. And then you read Paul, who comes and goes around the island. He's cold, he's tired, he's hungry, and yet he goes around gathering sticks for the fire so everybody else can stay warm. And it's just, oh Lord, help my heart. As pride wells up, as I think that I'm something, to realize that I'm really nothing, that it's just God in me that's something. And to be like Paul, that no matter how tired, no matter how worn out, no matter how hurt, no matter how many diseases, that we're not in a place where we can't see a need and help out with it. And he was always looking to help out, always looking to benefit somebody else. No matter how tired he was, no matter how much he thought he deserved something, to realize that there's a need, let me help gather these sticks and to help others. And boy, that's a heart that really has been before the Lord and realizes who the Lord was. And we have a great example with Jesus on the cross. He's there, he's tired, he's hurt, his body is mangled, blood from his back, part of his back missing with the pieces as they would tear them out with the scourge, his hands nailed to a cross, his feet nailed to a cross. The only way he can breathe is by pushing up on the nail on his feet to get a breath, because the natural gravity would just put people down and it would suffocate that way. So the only way to breathe would be to push up on the nail, and in spite of the pain, to do that. And yet, what's the first thing out of his mouth? Father, forgive them, because they don't know what they're doing. Oh, that's a heart that says others first. And his love for them was such that it would cause people like Paul, people like Jesus, to cry out for others. And boy, just to have our hearts in that place, especially in the world that we're in, when we see so much hurt and so much pain, and to just be able to pray for people who maybe aren't the nicest people in the world, but they're people that Jesus died for. To have a heart that's not so proud to think, well, I'm not going to pray for them because they're vicious, they're mean, they're cruel, they're pompous, they're politicians, to pray for them anyway, and to help in time of need. And boy, that is so wonderful to see that Paul wasn't so proud that he couldn't do that. When they had gathered a bundle of sticks and laid them on the fire, there came a viper out of the heat, so evidently from the cold, it had just become a little dormant. Once he got near the heat, all of a sudden woke up and said, oh, lunch, and fastened onto Paul's hand. And when the barbarians saw the venomous beast hang on his hand, they said among themselves, no doubt this man is a murderer, whom though he has escaped the sea, yet vengeance suffereth not to live. Amazing. Their perceptions automatically go to the fact that because he's the one that got struck, he must be bad. He must be something awful. Isn't it terrible, the places that our minds go, the places that our hearts go in things like that? It tells us this in Amos chapter 5, verse 19. He says, I'll back up a little bit, and he says, woe unto you that desire the day of the Lord. To what end is it for you? The day of the Lord is darkness and not light. As if a man did flee from a lion and a bear met him. Talk about going from bad to worse. Or went into the house and leaned his hand on the wall and a serpent bit him. Shall not the day of the Lord be darkness and not light, even very dark and no brightness in it? Just those things that would come into people's lives, into people's places, that would come to that place where they would just see these things and just think the worst of people, think the worst of things that were happening. In the Gospel of Mark, verse 16, it says this, though, for believers, as Jesus was ministering to the disciples, and he said unto them, go ye into all the world and preach the gospel to every creature. He that believeth and is baptized shall be saved, but he that believeth not shall be damned. And these signs shall follow them that believe. In thy name they shall cast out devils, they shall speak with new tongues, they shall take up serpents, and if they drink any deadly thing, it shall not hurt them. And they shall lay hands on the sick, and they shall recover. And here's Paul with this viper hanging off his hand. And the Lord allows the world to see it. And he doesn't even do anything against the people that said, well, he must be a murderer. He must be something bad. He doesn't strike them, doesn't shut them up, doesn't hide it from them. It's out in the open because there's something that's going to happen where they can see God's glory, where their hearts can be changed, their minds can be changed, And certainly for you and I, sometimes we see things that others don't see. But it's not so that we can condemn. It's so that we can see God's glory in the midst of it and see what God is doing. And we don't always understand. Because I'm sure if we went out right now and had a viper hanging on our hand, Lord help, would hopefully be our first cry. And the second one is, Lord, why me? You know, why not somebody else? And yet we have to go, what do you mean, why not somebody else? Why not me? Because what do we really deserve but death and hell? And in his grace and in his mercy, he's given us power and strength in his Holy Spirit to come upon us, to come and dwell in us, so that we can have strength and power over things that are natural in the world and to overcome them because of his faith, because of his glory. And we read of people who survive awful things. Just read yesterday of a 13-year-old kid that fell 100 feet into the Grand Canyon and survived and came out. You know, and people say, well, why him, Lord, and why didn't the others? Because God has a plan, God has a purpose, and God wants his glory to be known. He has a plan for that 13-year-old, and I hope it's a good plan. I hope it's a plan that this boy embraces and grabs a hold of and uses for God's glory. Because he should be dead. And I know most of you have probably gone through things in your life where you know that you should be dead. You know that that car that was in front of you that all of a sudden you fell asleep on, you should be dead. Driving home drunk, high on drugs, you should be dead. But God in his grace, God in his mercy has allowed us to stay alive. You know, we get to rejoice in that. We don't know how many times he's protected us, but I'm sure it's more than we know of, or more than we've acknowledged. He's kept us alive today, so we know he has a purpose and a plan that he wants to complete in us. So he has this viper hanging off his hand, and no doubt this man is a murderer, whom though he has escaped the sea, be sure your sin will find you out and you're going to die. You can almost hear the wrath coming out of them, that just the anger as they look at him and just start thinking that he's probably somebody really bad, and even though he made it through the sea, he's still going to die. But he shook off the beast into the fire, and he felt no harm. Really. You know what amazes me? He didn't scream. It doesn't say he screamed. I'd be screaming all the way. Snakes and I just don't get along well together. It just, ugh. But just to shake it off and to continue on what he was doing. It doesn't say he screamed and then sat down and said, that's it, Lord, no more. I'm not doing any more things. 14 days bouncing up and down on a ship. 14 days with 276 guys and no comfort, no food, no rest. No. And now a snake? No, no more. And yet, he just goes about the business that was at hand. Oh, to have a heart like that. And not to say, Lord, I deserve a break. What was it, McDonald's? You deserve a break today? No, you don't. You realize how many of these ads are unbiblical? We don't deserve anything. And yet, he goes on. He felt no harm. Howbeit, they looked when he should have swollen. They're watching. Nobody's really coming to help because there's nothing they can do. It's too late by now. They looked when he should have swollen or fallen down dead suddenly. But after they had looked a great while and saw no harm come to him, they changed their minds and said that he was a god. So he's gone from a murderer to God. In just a few moments, our minds are so fickle. We change our minds so quickly, and it's just so unbelievable where our minds go. But he isn't a murderer. He wasn't a god. He was just a man filled with the power of God. As he shows the world, he's being a living witness without having to say a word. But God just showing people how quickly we judge, how quickly we think that we have discernment, how quickly that we think that we know the answer when we really have no clue, without the facts being seen, without anything being known. But he goes on and says in the same same quarters were possessions of the chief man of the island, whose name was Publius, who received us and lodged us 3 days courteously. And there's that three again. And it came to pass that the father of Publius lay sick of a fever and of a bloody flux, to whom Paul entered in and prayed and laid his hands on him and healed him. Here's this man, he's bleeding, he's sick, he's got a fever, and yet what does Paul do? He goes in to pray for him, and not only does he go in to pray for him, he lays his hands on him. Doesn't it remind you of Jesus and the leper, when everybody was watching, and he touched him? This contagious man, this man who had deadly sin that was contagious, that could have been passed on, none of the priests, none of the religious people would get near them. In fact, they had to walk on the other side of the street and cry out, "Unclean, unclean," with their hand over their face, over their mouth, so that people wouldn't catch anything. And yet Jesus went and touched him. I think Paul spent some time with Jesus. And boy, did he learn. And for us, you know, how awful a condition. Do you see this man? He's got blood oozing, sores oozing. He's got a fever. And yet Paul goes in and not worried about what's happening. Still tired, still worn out. And yet here's another need right in front of him. And I can picture myself going, "Lord, enough is enough already. You know, I'm tired. I can't do this. It's my turn to have a vacation. It's my turn to sit down." And yet Paul saw the need and instantly reacted without even thinking about his own comforts, without even thinking that maybe he didn't like this guy. And what if I touch that bloody stuff? Ugh, that could be awful. Can you imagine the smell? I don't know if it smelled, but I can imagine it probably wasn't good. And yet he goes right in. To have a heart like that, that's not given over to self-desires, but given over to godly desires. And I think the Lord has Paul there because Paul was going to be willing to do something about it. Notice Peter's not there. James isn't there. The rest of the disciples aren't there. Luke is there because remember he was on the ship, but it doesn't say he went in and healed him. Paul went in and he had this gift of healing, which is one of the gifts in 1 Corinthians 12. We know of these gifts. We read about those gifts. It says in verse 4 of chapter 12, "Now there are diversities of gifts, but the same Spirit. And there are differences of administrations, but the same Lord. And there are diversities of operations, but it is the same God which worketh all in all. But the manifestation of the Spirit is given to every man to profit withal. For to one is given by the Spirit the word of wisdom, to another the word of knowledge by the same Spirit, to another faith by the same Spirit, to another the gifts of healings by the same Spirit, to another the working of miracles, to another prophecy, to another discerning of spirits, to another diverse kinds of tongues, and to another the interpretation of tongues. But all these worketh that one and selfsame Spirit, dividing to every man severally as he will." Every single one of us has a gift, but a lot of us don't know what those gifts are. A lot of us don't know how to even exercise those gifts or to use those gifts. And as you go through Scripture, sometimes you realize that sometimes the gifts are there just for a one-time thing. Sometimes they use them all the time. But we don't know unless we ask the Lord, "Lord, is this for me? Am I supposed to pray for them? Am I supposed to touch them?" But to know his heart in the midst of it. "Lord, I know that you've given everyone who's a believer gifts, because your word says so. Father, what are my gifts and how am I supposed to use them and when?" And we know it's not for our glory, it's for God's glory. We know it's not so that we can start our own churches. Isn't it great that they all come from the same Spirit, so that there's not the Spirit that teaches of prophecy so that we go to that school, or the one that the administration so that we go to that school? It's the same Lord. And he gives them to different people for different uses for different times. But it's the same God that does it, and it's all for his glory so that he can be seen and known. And I'm just so thankful that we don't have to go clamoring all over the place looking for the right one to teach us where the gifts are and what the gifts are. It's one Lord, one Spirit. We go to Him, Father, to You, and You alone. There's one name under heaven by which we must be saved. There's one Spirit that we go to find out the way that we need to use the gifts that He's given us. We just keep looking to Jesus, the author and the finisher of our faith. The one who starts it, the one who finishes it. He knows what's best for us. He knows what gifts are best for us. Well, Lord, how come He's got prophecy and all I got is a little babbling tongue? Come on. Lord, come on. That's the prophecy's better. And yet, severally, as He will, He gives them out. Oh, Lord, help us to know the gifts. Help us to know how to use them. And help us to use them rightly, Lord. Not for our gain, but for Your glory. This Publius lay sick of a fever and of a bloody flux. And Paul enters in. He prays. Lays his hands on him, and he heals him. So when this was done, others also which had diseases in the island came and were healed. Oh boy, here comes the crew, who also honored us with many honors. Notice Paul still hasn't gotten rest. He's still wet. He's still in those same clothes, but he's still ministering. Oh, he honored us with many honors. This Publius, and when we departed, they laded us with such things as were necessary. Notice this is the first time Paul leaves a town where there isn't a riot that's going on. It's great. The people are allowing him to use the gifts that God has given him. He's ministering, he's laboring in the ministry, and he's giving of himself to others. And he doesn't even know who they are. They've just come out of nowhere. We don't need to know who they are. We just need to know how to take care of them. It was interesting just looking at something the other day, and an accident had happened, and the police came up and came to the car to find out the cause and who was at fault. The ambulance comes, and it doesn't matter who's at fault. It doesn't matter who caused the accident. It doesn't matter which car ran into the other one. They just saw hurt people and took care of them. They didn't want to give out a ticket. They wanted to take care of those that were hurt. And we've got a world that's full of hurt. And we've got a God that wants to minister to them. And He wants to use us to be those vessels that He uses to minister to those people. Oh, how sweet that is, that God cares that much. That we don't have to know who they are. We don't have to know their names. They don't have to know our names. We just want to take care of the hurt people. And you know what? Every single person that you go out to see is a hurting person. We all have those hurts and those things that need healing. And sometimes God will use us to minister in those places. And they laded us with such things as were necessary for the trip that we were on. It didn't matter that they were going to Rome, that they were prisoners. Didn't matter that they had come out of prison. Didn't matter that they once had chains on. They just laded us, the whole group, with those things that were necessary. And after 3 months, so they hung around for three more months because they couldn't get out. We departed in a ship of Alexandria, which had wintered in the isle, whose sign was Castor and Pollux. They were kind of like the patron gods of the sailors. And they were on the fore part of the ship. Their pictures, their images, so that the sailors would feel safe. There was a ship there. It was big enough for all these people. And they came, and landing at Syracuse, not our Syracuse, we tarried there 3 days. And from thence we fetched a compass, and we came to Regium. And after 1 day the south wind blew, and we came the next day to Puteoli, where we found brethren and were desired to tarry with them 7 days. And so we went towards Rome. They've landed in Italy. They've come to this place. They're walking now towards Rome. They find brethren. And notice Julius the centurion and the others allow them to stay 7 days into fellowship. And who's in charge? It isn't Rome. It's Paul. It's God working through Paul to minister. He wasn't worried about how many days. He wasn't worried about how much time. God took care of it. And when the grace was done, when the grace was ended, it was time to go on. It was time to move forward. And Paul was okay with it. He didn't want to stay on the island and minister there. I'm sure Julius might have even thought about leaving him there and saying, okay, go ahead. But he was on a mission. He was supposed to go to Rome. Remember, the Lord told him he was going to minister in Rome. And so Paul knew he had to get there. But he was going to do it in God's time, not his own time. He didn't say to the brothers that came up, I can't stay here more than one day because I'm on my way to Rome because I got to talk to Caesar. Had nothing in that. God, when it's your time, you move me. That's what's so wonderful about being led by the Spirit and not walking in the flesh. You don't have to be anxious about it. You don't have to move on your own time. You go on God's time. God, you lead me. You guide me. You help me, Lord. Because when I do it in my time, it's always wrong. They went towards Rome. They're walking. They're a ways away. And from thence, when the brethren heard of us, they came to meet us as far as the Appii Forum and the three taverns, and whom, when Paul saw, he thanked God and took courage. They've come from 33 miles away. They've never met Paul. Remember, Paul's never been to Rome. They've never met him, but they walked 33 miles just to come in to meet Paul. They've heard his teachings. They've read the letters. The letters have been circulated throughout Asia, now over into Italy. They come to that place where they want to meet him, where they want to hear him. And so they go out to meet him. They don't wait for him to get there. They go to meet him. And that's sweet. That shows an earnestness. That shows a zeal that says, I want as much of God as I can get. And as God is using this man, we want to get ministered to by him so that we can hear God's heart. And that is so wonderful. When people are excited about the things of the Lord, excited to put themselves out of the way and to go somewhere just so they can hear some more about Jesus. But there's something that's going on here because it says that Paul thanked God, which we know he always did, but he also took courage. To me, it just rings so much of discouragement, of hurt. And in Psalm 27, it says this, as David cries out, when you said, seek my face, my heart said unto thee, thy face, O Lord, will I seek. Hide not your face far from me. Put not your servant away in anger. You have been my help. Leave me not, neither forsake me, O God of my salvation. It's always when we get in those places that we think that God has left us, that we need to take courage. When my father and my mother forsake me, then the Lord will take me up. Teach me your ways, O Lord, and lead me in a plain path because of mine enemies. Deliver me not over into the will of my enemies, for false witnesses are risen up against me, and such as breathe out cruelty. I would have fainted unless I had believed to see the goodness of the Lord in the land of the living. So wait on the Lord, be of good courage, and he will strengthen your heart. Paul took courage, and it was there to strengthen his heart, the purposes of the heart, to go on in the walk that he had for him to go on in this place where he was going to end up in Rome. And we know the end of the story is that Paul gets beheaded while he's there after a long season of not being able to get away. In fact, never goes back to Jerusalem, never goes back to the churches in Asia that he had planted, but instead writes and continues to teach. But he thanked God and he took courage. Remember when David was at Ziklag and he's in that place? He's come back from the battle because they wouldn't let him fight the Philistines against Israel. And the city was burned and all the people were taken, all the wives, all the children. And even his own men were upset with him and were thinking of stoning him. Talk about fickle. he's led them for all these months, and yet they still want to kill him. But it says that David encouraged himself in the Lord. And what that encouraging does, it strengthens your heart, strengthens your purposes, so that you can go on and do the things that God has for you. And sometimes we need that, don't we? Sometimes we get discouraged. Sometimes we just get plain tired. And God comes in and encourages us and strengthens our heart so that we can keep going. But it's God that does it. It's not us that can work it up in ourselves. We have to go to Him, and He'll encourage our hearts. So wait on the Lord. Trust in who He is, and He'll encourage you, and He'll strengthen your heart. So in verse 16 it says, "And when we came to Rome, the centurion delivered the prisoners to the captain of the guard, but Paul was suffered to dwell by himself with the soldier that kept him. And it came to pass after 3 days," there's that number three again, we've seen that a couple of times already in this chapter, "Paul called the chief of the Jews together." So here he is. Remember when he would go into a town, he'd always go to the synagogue. Well, here he is. He's in Rome. He can't get away. He's hooked up with his soldier. He can't get away. So he calls them to come to him. But he goes to the Jews first. "And when they were all come together, he said unto them, 'Men and brethren, though I have committed nothing against the people or customs of our fathers, yet I was delivered prisoner from Jerusalem into the hands of the Romans, who, when they have examined me, would have let me go, because there was no cause of death in me. But when the Jews spake against it, I was constrained to appeal unto Caesar. Not that I ought to accuse my nation of, not that I had ought to accuse my nation of, for this cause, therefore, have I called you to see you and to speak with you, because that for the hope of Israel I am bound with this chain. And they said unto him, 'We received neither letters out of Judea concerning thee, neither any of the brethren that came showed or spoke any harm of thee.'" So he confesses all this, and they go, "We didn't hear anything." Oh, I probably didn't have to say anything. Could have just given out. But he's being in the light as to why he's there and why he's in chains. But it's interesting that he calls the Jews and they come. They've probably heard of this name, probably heard of who he is, and they come to him and he ministers to him. But they said in verse 22, "But we desire to hear of thee what you thinkest. For as concerning this sect of Christianity, we know that everywhere it is spoken against." Guess what? Nothing's changed, has it? It's still spoken against. "And when they had appointed him a day, there came many to him into his lodging, to whom he expounded and testified the kingdom of God, persuading them concerning Jesus, both out of the law of Moses and out of the prophets, from morning until evening." Not going through with breaks, not saying, "Well, I've taught for an hour, that's it." Went from morning till evening. That's exhausting. And some believe the things that were spoken and some believe not. It's always going to be like that. Some are going to believe and some are not going to believe. And it's all right. God is the God of salvation. We can't save anybody. And if their hearts are going to be hardened, then God will take care of them. But we just plant those seeds. And Paul just planting seeds with the Jews and just ministering to them. They had to encourage him that some of the Jews believed what he said. As he tied those things together from Genesis up into the prophets, as he talked to them about those things and then incorporated Jesus in the midst of it, to just see that they were all talking about him. "And when they had agreed not among themselves, they departed. And after that, Paul had spoken one word, well spake the Holy Ghost by Isaiah the prophet unto our fathers," and this is from Isaiah 6, "saying, 'Go unto this people and say, hearing ye shall hear, and ye shall not understand, and seeing you shall see and not perceived.'" And we can't wag our fingers at anybody else, because we were the same way, weren't we? We heard the gospel. We didn't want to believe it. We didn't want it right when it was presented to us. So we just kind of just held out our hand and said, "Not now. Don't want to do it." Hearing, but you're not going to understand. Seeing, but you won't believe. And that was us. But thank goodness he's persistent God. Because just think, if that was the last chance that we would have to have salvation, and we said no. What a gracious God to continue to minister to us, to bring salvation to us. He says in verse 27, for the heart of this people is waxed gross. That word just means thick or callous. The heart of this people has grown thick and callous towards the things of the Lord, and their ears are dull of hearing, and their eyes have they closed, lest they should see with their eyes and hear with their ears and understand with their heart and should be converted, and I should heal them. Be it known therefore unto you that the salvation of God is sent unto the Gentiles, and that they will hear it. It's a promise from God. They're going to hear it. And the Gentiles have that faith now that God has given to us to provoke Israel to jealousy so that they will come to salvation. And aren't you thankful that one day, during the midst of the tribulation, the Lord says that all of Israel shall be saved. Those that are left, those that are still alive, all of them are going to come to salvation when they see Jesus. Oh, thank you, Lord. And when he had said those words, the Jews departed and had a great reasoning among themselves. Again, that's always dangerous when you start talking amongst yourselves instead of listening to the Lord. And Paul dwelt 2 whole years in his own hired house and received all that came in unto him. I love that. He received all. It wasn't that he received some and pushed some away. He received everybody that wanted to come in. Isn't that what Jesus did too? All that wanted salvation, he granted it to them. It didn't matter if they were too tall or too short, too round, too skinny. It didn't matter that if they didn't have enough education or they had too much education. All who came, he received. Oh, thank you, Lord, that that's your heart. And it says in verse 31, then preaching the kingdom of God and teaching those things which concern the Lord Jesus Christ with all confidence. He had confidence in the word, confidence in what the word said, confidence that God was able to save, confidence because God had given it to him. And in the gifts that he had given were those things that he was teaching and preaching. Teaching those things which concern the Lord Jesus Christ with all confidence, no man forbidding him. No riots that were there. Nobody forbade him all those 2 years that he was there. Preaching for those who didn't have salvation. Preaching the gospel, the good news, giving out the gospel so that they could come to salvation. And teaching those that had come to salvation, teaching them the things of God that are ministered to throughout the word. And we need both. We need the preaching. We need the teaching. We're never too old, never too young, never know too much that we don't need the preaching and the teaching to hear the good news of the Lord. We always need to have that. And don't you feel so bad for the churches that have given up the Word of God and now just tell stories. Feel good stuff that makes you feel good till you get outside the door, and then it does you absolutely no good. I need the word that's going to correct me. I need the word that's going to instruct me. I need the word that's going to direct me. I need the word that's going to admonish me. I need the word in all those ways, because my life is such this battle that keeps going on between the flesh and the spirit. I want the Lord to minister in the midst of it to change me, because that's what we need. We need to be changed. We don't need to stay the same that we are. We need to keep growing and going. Through all the things that the Lord is going to bring, we need to keep growing. We don't want to stop. If you stop, you're going to die spiritually. And won't it be sad when you get to heaven and we find out that we stopped and yet God had so much more for us and we didn't allow him to do anything with it? Oh, that would be devastating. And yet just to see the grace of God, that he allows us to go as far as we want and get as little as we want or as much as we want. But I think God's in that place where he's just pouring out his spirit in these end days, and he wants all to come to salvation. And we're the witnesses that are going to be in the world that God is going to use. We can be those Pauls on the islands that we're in, gathering the sticks for warmth for somebody else, laying our hands on those that are bloody and beaten, speaking comforting words to those that are hurting and need healing of a heart. And our God wants to use us. So, Father, we just come tonight. We just realize more and more how much more of you we need and really how little of you we have. We get tired. We get cranky. We don't give you out. And yet we see by your example on the cross, we see by your example that you even rose up after ministering all day long and praying all night for those that you touched, for those that were coming. We see Paul, after 2 weeks of not much sleep, no food, ministering, touching, laying his hands on, giving out the good news, bringing healing to hearts and healing to bodies. Father, help us in the midst never to be too tired that we can't minister to those around us. So, Father, strengthen us, encourage our hearts, strengthen our hearts that we might have that heart that you have, that we would glorify you in the midst and just desire you. We thank you for this book of Acts, such a powerful book, Lord. So many instructions, so many ways that we see you working. And we know, Lord, that you desire those things to be incorporated and put into our lives by your Spirit. So help us, Lord, to allow your Spirit to work and to do all those things that you have for us. Father, if we don't know what our gifts are, we just pray that we would just read and pray and ask you to show us, Lord, what those gifts are, that we might use them for your glory. Not for our glory, but for yours, Lord. Help us to use them rightly. We love you. We thank you for loving us. And we just ask that you just minister to us now, Lord. In Jesus' name, amen.